Children of God, welcome. Welcome to this place of love and grace. Welcome to this place of hope and perseverance. God invites all of us to be a part of this beloved community. God invites us, all of us, to share in the good news. We are welcome just as we are. We are loved just as we are. In gratitude for all of this, let us worship God together here today. As we begin our service this morning, we take time to turn our attention to what is happening in the life of our church and community. There is a lot of information and updates about what is happening, so I encourage you to read your bulletin in full, but I will highlight a few announcements. As we look at the week at a glance, there is a lot happening through the week, including meetings, choir practices, quilting, and youth activities. Be sure to view what is happening there and take note of the events that may pertain to you and your family. Next Sunday is our Eternity Sunday service on November 20th. Our service will include a memorial service to recognize loved ones who have left this world in the past year. And with the weather changing, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas out there. The snow is starting to fall. It's quite beautiful this morning. And Vic Enns this morning was telling me that there was some snow staying on the ground in Niagara on the Lake. So with winter fast approaching, and we are getting well into December, First Advent is the last Sunday in November, but it's coming up quickly, and that is November 27th. And this is where we begin the season of anticipation of Jesus' coming with a service of communion. This is First Advent. So mark your calendars, because right after that Sunday service, we ask everyone to join us for a type of FOSFA, an Advent lunch, potluck luncheon. For the potluck portion, we are asking people to please sign up. There is a sheet posted in the narthex, and if you are able to help provide sandwiches, fruits or vegetables, or desserts to share, that sign-up sheet is in the narthex. So please take a look and please sign up. This is a great time to start off our Advent season with wonderful Christmas carols, games, good food, and the company is not too bad either. There is also a similar event happening at Niagara UM later that day that pertains to our German-speaking group, so see the bulletin for more information about that as well. And MCC's 2022 Christmas gift-giving guide is now out. Are you looking for the perfect gift? Join other Mennonite Central Committee supporters across Canada and choose gifts that change the lives of people in need around the world. Copies of the guide can be found in the narthex, or you can visit mcccanada.ca/Christmas. As we continue with our service, we ask the Spirit to move and guide us. Let us sing a new song in our journey today. Let us make a joyful noise. Let the sea roar and let the sky shimmer. Let the earth be glad. And let the children run and roll. Let the old laugh with deep wisdom. And let the young listen, wide-eyed and wondering. Let us worship God together here today. Our music team will now lead us in song.
Can we stand, please? Holy, holy, holy,
Our call to worship this morning is Psalm 98, verses 1 to 3. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Please join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessing you have bestowed upon our lives. You have provided us with more than we could have ever imagined. You have surrounded us with people who take care for one another. You have given us family and friends who bless our lives each and every day through kind words and actions. Lord, help us to create a space here where we can learn to change and to grow. Open our hearts to new beginnings and help us to see new opportunity as we navigate this journey you have set before us. Fill our hearts with the love of God the Father, with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Guide us as we continue forward, Lord. Amen. I would like to call our children forward for a time of sharing with Aaron Friesen.
Good morning, friends. How are we doing? Thumbs up, thumbs medium, thumbs down. I don't know. Shrug. That's good too. Well, it's good to see you guys. So this morning, Pastor Paul is going to be sharing a pretty amazing story from the Bible. And I'm going to tell you that story, but first I want to help you guys to like help me demonstrate something, okay? So what we're going to do is when I say go, you're going to make kind of a storm on your lap. So like drum roll on your lap as loud as you can. I want it to sound like a storm. I know there's only three of us, but we can make it happen, all right? So as loud as you can, but then when I close my hand, you're going to stop right away, okay? Can we do that? Let's try it. Okay, so as loud as you can, go. Yeah. Oh, that helps. Yeah, okay, and then? Pretty good. Okay, let's try it again. Okay, go. Nice. Okay, that was pretty good. So, I mean, we're seeing that it's like raining and snowing outside. Could you imagine if you could just do this and then the weather would stop? Like, the sun would come out right away? That would be pretty incredible, right? So something just like that actually happened in our Bible story today. So Jesus and his disciples, they're out on a boat, and Jesus decides he's going to take a nap. He's pretty tired, right? So while he's asleep, a big storm comes on the water. Maybe something kind of like what's happening outside, probably even worse. The waves were really big, right? It was super loud. And the disciples, they're pretty scared. So they go and they come to Jesus and they say, like, how are you sleeping? Like, don't you care that we might drown in this storm? And Jesus immediately, he gets up, he goes out to the waves and he talks to them. He says, quiet, be still. And the waves stop. The storm stops. The sun comes out right away, just like what we just did, right? Which is crazy. And the disciples say, who is this that he can tell the wind and the waves what to do, right? So this story shows us that God is always in control, no matter what. And not just in control of the weather, but also of the things that are happening in our lives, right? If the storms that might be inside of us. So maybe we're really nervous about something that's happening at school, or maybe you're upset about something that someone said to you or that something that someone did to you. And we might feel a little bit stormy inside of us. But when we put our trust in God, he can calm us down, just like Jesus did the storm in that story. So this week, no matter what you're worried about in your lives, I want you guys to remember that God is in control of it, and you can put your trust in him that he'll take care of you. All right? Can we pray together before we go back? Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that you love us and that you take care of us and that we can trust you with all of the storms that happen in our lives. So help us to remember to put our trust in you as we go about our week. In your name we pray. Amen.
Just like Tom mentioned, when we sing the song, let's think about it, what we are singing. It's so easy, Don, especially if we know the song off by heart. We sing this song, but our minds wander somewhere else. Let's really listen and look what we are singing, okay?
Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown ways before me roll, hiding rocks and treacherous shore. Chart and compass come from me. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. As we all the seas arise, dark and harsh the ocean lies, boisterous waves obey thy will, when thou sayest to them be still, wondrous Savior of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Past, I hear the shore, and the fearful breakers roar. Rest me and a peaceful rest, then my leaning on thy breast. Here I hear thee say to me, fear not, thy will pilot.
Thank you, John and group, for sharing that. Really like that text, Pilot Me. That's a good song, John. Thank you. Would like to invite Brun Gosen to come forward. Most of you probably don't know her, but she is daughter of John and Ursula Dirksen, part of a church in Virgil, and has recently been to Burundi, Africa. And I understand there is connection. I better not say too much more because that's what you want to say. But welcome here, and thank you for sharing with us.
Good morning. Thank you so much for having me today. I'm excited to share about a recent trip that I was a part of in Burundi, which is part of the continent of Africa. So for a decade now, I've heard about and prayed for and financially supported Karababi Harvest School through a partnership with Cornerstone Community Church, which is where my husband and I and our three children attend. But to finally get to see it was such an honor. So you can see in the photo there, that is the campus, so it's quite large, and it's based in a very mountainous region. The mountain that you see in the second photo there shows the community that attends the school. A lot of them live up on that mountain. So to finally get to see it was an honor and a privilege for the five of us that had the opportunity to go. To see firsthand how God is working, how God's provision through the financial support of partnerships around the world, including Paraguay and Germany and Canada, is making a life-changing impact for the people of this community was just incredible. So this Christian school started out very small, just one building, and it is now a large campus that continues to grow. They have over 600 students that come to school, many of them making the 1.5-hour hike down the mountain and then up again at the end of the day. They come for a daily meal, they come for education, and they come for safety and hope. The school was specifically built to serve the poor and marginalized people, the Batwa people that live in the mountain. This is not just a school. It is a beacon on a hill, quite literally. So the next photo is four of us with our luggage, and the 12 duffel bags that you see there are all filled with donations. The donations included sporting equipment, running shoes, uniform sweaters, and teen girl hygiene kits. I would like to ask the women of the church that helped with the hygiene kits to please stand up, because I actually haven't met all of you. So if you feel comfortable doing that. Okay, so thank you so much. And my mom too, because she did the coordinating of all of that. Thank you so much for the sewing that you did. So they made almost 200 bags, handmade drawstring bags that were used for these hygiene kits. And I just want to also make you aware that your church, the mission group, also generously donated money for this project. So thank you so much for doing that. Our focus for the week was the girls, and so you'll see in the next photo, these were the teenage girls that attend that school. In a culture where girls and women are mistreated, abused, and not at all seen as equals, we wanted to speak God's love to them. Each day we ran a sports camp for the teen girls. We had so much fun together. We told them repeatedly that they were just as valued as the boys and just as deserving of the time on the court, which they valued so much. We helped host a girl party one afternoon, and the next slide shows a little bit of that. It was 200 girls, grade 4 and up, who came together with us and the female teachers at the school, and we talked about puberty and girls' health. Now, that's not usually exciting for anyone except for me, because I'm a school health nurse. So that type of topic is dear to my heart. But we had a great time together with so much laughing, singing, having snacks, and learning. I had spent some valuable time with the women at the school, the ones that are the teachers there, and I was able to provide them with some health teaching. And then the teachers took that information that we reviewed and they taught it to the girls on this afternoon in their native language, which is Kirundian. This, to me, was such a beautiful example of meeting the students where they are at, since many of them have various levels of French understanding. So even though that's their national language and the language used for their education, this particular topic was covered in Kirundian, which then allowed all of them to understand fully, since that was their native tongue. Friday morning, while we were there, was a national holiday. Well, the whole day was, but the morning we asked the teen girls to come for a morning of sports. In our society, many kids may have taken that opportunity to sleep in, and they definitely wouldn't make a 1.5-hour hike to get to school, but all of these girls came. It was so much fun. My favorite part of it all was how slowly and surely the boys started to show up to cheer them on. By the end of the morning, the entire basketball and volleyball court had a ring of boys around it, and they were all cheering on the girls. And hearing the gym teacher tell the girls at the end of that morning that he promises to prioritize them more was very encouraging to us all. Friday afternoon, and you'll see in the next photo, we hiked up the mountain to meet the Batwa people. I had already had the privilege of doing that on the Wednesday, which is when that first photo was taken of the teacher and the students. That is a preschool, a brand new preschool at the top of the mountain. So that teacher hikes up the mountain every day with his resources to teach these preschoolers the basics of education, which is so cool. So the afternoon that we went up, the principal led the way, and we found this little girl holding her eye, and she was walking all by herself. And the principal, you know, put his arms around her shoulders and so lovingly, caringly asked her what was wrong, who was looking after her. She showed us her eye, which was very swollen and clearly infected, and told us her eye and head were causing her a great deal of pain. She also said that her parents were no longer looking after her and she had no one. We took her down the mountain to the health clinic on the campus. Thankfully, they were able to help her with a simple prescription of antibiotics. And later, the principal stated to me and a few others how heartbroken he was that the girl was left to fend for herself and that her parents abandoned her. A teacher who was also part of this conversation spoke with strong conviction and stated, they didn't abandon her, they just couldn't afford to care for her. It hit me in that moment that those two things aren't one in the same. I found out later that that teacher has the same story. He was left to fend for himself during illness when he was a young boy, and now he is committed to working at Karababi School. The school is a light on the hill for this community. In Matthew 5, verse 16, it says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone. In the same way, let your light shine before others, and they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So I've come away from this trip asking myself in what ways God can use me to be light to this world. We saw kids come to school not because they had to, but for education, which to them means a greater chance of survival. They come for nourishment, many of them only getting that one meal of the day. They come for safety and they come for spiritual growth. I watch teachers devote their life to these students, not just as a day job, but as a mission. And I watched poor help the poorer. So in what way is God asking us to be the light of the world? And again, I want to thank your church for helping make this possible, the hygiene kits especially. And thank you for having me this morning. Unfortunately, I have to go home because I have a sick 7-year-old who's being babysat by his 12-year-old brother. So I won't get a chance to chat with you, but thank you for having me.
Thank you, Brun. So your daughter, did I get the name Heather?
Oh, Hannah.
Hannah, sorry. Yes, thank you again for coming, Hannah and Brun. Just a reminder to us that while certain areas of the world dominate news reports and things we hear, which are important, but also that there is much else going on in the rest of the world, and for us as Christian community to not forget those who do not make the headlines. And so our prayers continue. The morning's prayer, as I share it, is one that I've actually kept in my Bible for quite a few years already, and it reminds me in particular of the invitation by God to dream big. It is also a reminder to me to continue to hold the vision of heaven in the forefront of life, and also the challenge to venture wide in terms of the gifts and talents and time that God gives me. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. Gracious God, in the daily walk of life, confess and invite for you to disturb me. Disturb me when I'm too well pleased with myself, when my dreams have come true because I dreamed too little, when I've arrived safely because I stayed too close to the shore. Disturb me, Lord, when the abundance of things I possess, I've lost the thirst for the waters of life. When having fallen in love with life, I have ceased to dream of eternity. And in when my effort to build a new earth, I have allowed the vision of a new heaven to dim. Yes, disturb me, Lord. Disturb me to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas, where storms will show your majesty, where losing sight of land, I shall find the stars. I ask that you push back the horizons of my hopes and push me into a future in strength, courage, hope, and love. Gracious God, disturb our routines, disturb our daily functions of life for our community, that we may see the vision that you have for the world. Thank you for the reminder of that through Brune's mission trip to Burundi, for the people of a quiet, unforgotten place of the earth, where the need is deep and where lives are challenged and where even a simple gesture can bring hope. May your grace provide us wisdom for the sharing of these days in the lives of others. Gracious God, we also pray for those of our community who have dealt with illness. We think especially these days of teachers and students who gather in spite of the virus spreading. Watch over us in our places of work and as we go about in the community. In particular these days, oh God, we pray for Helen Harder, for Tina Dick and Helen Fast, for others dealing with illness, for those dealing with life transitions. We ask for your wisdom and grace, for protection in the midst of transitions. Thank you, O God, for the opportunities we have in our community to live and have our being. For those who watch over utilities that we just assume that the flick of a light switch or the turn of a tap brings a change in our homes. Gracious God, we continue to pray for the discernment process toward the calling of a new lead pastor and for wisdom as we as a community of faith seek to be followers of Jesus during these days. And gracious God, we do not tire to pray for peace in the Ukraine and in other places of the world where conflict and war bring devastation and death. May you inspire us to be peacemakers, those who contribute to the work of peace and who live peacefully in our community and within our families. Bless us now as we share our tithes and offerings for the work of the church and for the ministry in the wider community. Grant to Paul the wisdom of and joy for sharing from your word this morning, as we hear from this amazing story of the weather and elements as we go into a new season about for this year. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ron?
This morning's scripture reading from Mark 4 is titled, Jesus Calms the Storm. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Thank you, Brother Ron, for the reading of the Word of God this day. When the storms of life are raging, wake Jesus. It seems prudent, doesn't it, to avoid storms? For example, this time of the year, traveling throughout Ontario, you might want to pay close attention to tornado warnings and steer well clear of their predicted paths. And I can remember for many years when we, as a family, would be vacationing at Wasaga Beach. We watched gales blow in off the bay, and there would be park officers and OPP officers urgently telling people to get off the beach and find shelter, for a strong gale was approaching off Lake Huron, Georgian Bay. Of course, we have read the news reports of British Columbia and many parts of Europe during the heat, extreme heat of summer, and having experienced not only strong winds, but of course some of those tragic firestorms that have wreaked havoc on many communities, homes, and personal properties. And of course, all I need to do is mention the names of Hurricane Fiona and Ian, and even this past week of Hurricane Nicole. Tropical storms, hurricanes in the Caribbean and also in eastern Canada. Many of you probably are aware of the fact that my dear wife and I have just returned from a transatlantic voyage, and the power of the seas and the huge swells, not the Atlantic when we crossed, was like a duck pond. It was as calm could be, except for one possible day when we had little swells of about 1.5 meters, which is nothing when you're crossing the Atlantic. It seems prudent to avoid trouble, to avoid storms, but we cannot escape everything that threatens us. And through prayer and through song, through the reading of the scriptures, through the application to the children this morning, storms will come. We will be overwhelmed from time to time with storms. Things can spiral out of control very quickly. One day, we get the biopsy. And a few days later, we get those devastating results that change everything. One day you're working hard and you're making decisions and plans, and the next day you find yourself, your world is turned upside down. One moment you're having a great day, and the next moment, because of circumstances, life appears to cave in. You may be in the midst of a firestorm at present, and it's taking your breath away. The AV guys have put up on the screen an image of a storm, an unexpected storm. The story that Brother Ron read to us from the gospel this morning, it's sufficiently vivid that it caught the imagination of Rembrandt, resulting in the only seascape that Rembrandt ever painted. Now, our resident Rembrandt expert, last Sunday morning, Pastor Randy was preaching from the parable of the prodigal son, and he referenced Rembrandt's amazing painting. And I said to Pastor Randy during the week, well, I'm going to be referencing another one of Rembrandt's paintings, The Storm on the Sea of Galilee. We have an image of it. Unfortunately, the original painting was stolen from a Boston museum in 1990. And it seems that biblical themes are no guarantee against theft. By the way, there still is an outstanding $5 million reward. It's probably been increased since then. That leads to the return of the original, the storm on the Sea of Galilee. No questions asked. By the way, art appraisers in 2020 appraised the original Rembrandt, the storm on the Sea of Galilee, at $100 million. And Rembrandt's painting catches the high drama of this tense experience, for at Jesus' suggestion, he and his disciples boarded a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee when, according to the text recorded for us, a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. Mark 4, verse 37. The Amplified Version translates it this way. It was a furious storm of hurricane proportions. Eugene Peterson interprets it this way. Waves poured into the boat, threatening to sink it. The Sea of Galilee was notorious for its storms. Rembrandt has done a wonderful job depicting that in his painting. And they arose with terrifying suddenness. Apparently, the numerous funnel-type ravines around this relatively small body of water makes it subject to sudden squalls. But what's the big deal? These were seasoned, many of them were seasoned fishermen in the boat. Well, this storm frightened even the fishermen. The boat they were in was probably no more than 24 to 26 feet in length, maybe 7 or 8 feet wide. And it would contain a maximum of 12 or 13 or possibly 14 people. Jesus, as the story tells us, was exhausted from standing in the boat all day, addressing those who were on the shore, and as they set off towards the other side, he fell asleep in the back of the boat, his head cushioned by a pillow. But if you look closely at this amazing painting, our resident Rembrandt expert, Pastor Randy, and I were looking at it in one of his illustrated books of the paintings of Rembrandt. But when you had it under a magnifying glass, you could count the Lord Jesus in the stern of the ship and then 12 disciples in the vessel. And they're all madly at work, as you can see them all, except for one. And I give credit to Pastor Randy for pointing this out, because he has seen self-portraits of Rembrandt, some of his own paintings. And Randy said to me, "Paul, look at this one character here." And Rembrandt often would paint himself into his paintings, a self-portrait. And if you compare, there's one character facing out, facing us. Rembrandt shows, if you believe so the legend has it, that he painted himself in that vessel, looking out at us. He's saying to us, "I'm here, I'm in the boat, I'm in the midst of this storm. I'm facing it with Jesus and these other disciples." I'm not going to leave this image up for the entire sermon, but I want you, dear friends, to just imagine yourself in the vessel. Take Rembrandt out, put you in. Thanks, AV guys, you can turn it off now. Even the huge and violent waves threatening to swamp the boat could not rouse him. Eventually, the panicking disciples roused Jesus and basically rebuked him. "Master, don't you care? If we drown, Jesus, the text tells us, bid the wind cease and the sea return to calm. Just like Aaron. Like that. We need to open up what this meant. This is a significant story. It's in part because for Israel, the sea was a symbol of chaos and disorder. Yes, some of the disciples were fishermen, but theirs was not a long and noble seafaring tradition. The Israelites came from a long line of basically desert nomads who traveled with their herds, with their livestock, to one oasis after another oasis where they could be cared for. But in the Holy Scriptures, the sea in many ways represents disorder. It represents chaos. It represents the loss of life. The sea has a negative connotation throughout all of the scriptures, starting at the very beginning, where the opening words of Genesis describes the beginning of the world as a watery chaos, a primeval sea to which God, in his creativity, brought order. Later, God begins to have second thoughts about the crown of his creation, the human race, and a flood becomes a symbol of judgment. The Red Sea represents a major obstacle for the liberation of the Jews. They were fleeing the Egyptian army. In the scriptures, we also read the story of Jonah. A terrifying storm at sea became a teacher for Jonah, a teacher that Jonah did not want. And in the story that follows our gospel reading, a little bit later in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, the story is told of demons that Jesus confronted the demoniac, and he confronted the demons, and they said, well, allow us to move this herd of pigs. Allow us to impose ourselves on these swine. And you know the story well, that they rushed off a cliff into the sea. And in the gospel writer's view, what an appropriate home, what an appropriate place for these demon-possessed swine. By the way, just as an aside, this probably was the first reported case of swine flu, as the swine flew off the cliff. There are many other unfavorable references to the sea in the scriptures, but the most striking one for me is found in the book of the Revelation, right near the end, where we are promised these words. The revelation of our Lord Jesus to the church says, then I saw a new heaven and I saw a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. Revelation 21. Eugene Peterson in The Message says, I saw heaven and earth new created, gone the first heaven, gone the first earth, and gone the sea. Right up there with the promise of a new heaven and a new earth is the promised elimination of the sea. The Gospel of Luke the writer, in the book of the Acts, he devotes one entire chapter and part of another chapter, Acts chapter 27 and Acts chapter 28, to another great sea voyage. Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Acts, uses 60 verses to get Paul from Jerusalem, where he's taken under Roman guard, from Jerusalem by sea to Rome. We don't have time to open up that story, except to say this. It was the wrong time of the year to try to cross from Jerusalem around Greece and up to Rome. Let me tell you, the Adriatic the Atlantic can get pretty violent at that time of the year. Just reading that chapter 27, chapter 28, just reading it made me seasick. And I've crossed the Atlantic a few times. But the text tells us they were over 14 days at sea with the seas boiling. Finally, the ship breaking apart. They landed on that island that continues to have a great influence today, the island of Malta, midway between the African continent and Europe itself. The story goes on to talk about how they stayed there some days, and then eventually they made their way around the toe of Italy and Sicily and made their way up to Rome. But what a voyage it must have been. The chaos and the storm, the breaking apart of that vessel without loss of life. It's interesting that in writing to the church at Corinth, trying to convince them that the Apostle Paul, that I've paid my dues, I've spent my time, Paul rattles off to the Christians at Corinth a long list of things he has endured as one who was an apostle, one who faced the dangers he faced in a number of circumstances. And he rattles them off in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in verse 26, he says, oh, more than once, many times, I faced the dangers on the high seas. Paul, in fact, had been shipwrecked at least three times, according to the historical book of Acts. And on one occasion, he spent probably at least 24 hours in the water. If anybody here needs a bag because you're feeling seasick because of this sermon, I totally understand that. On these ocean-going vessels, At the stairwell, they have bags that they distributed for people who possibly could get a little bit seasick. Storms. The storm that attacked the disciples on the Sea of Galilee was frightening, but in some ways it was an indicator of storms to come. The forces of darkness. We've made reference to Jesus casting out the demons into the swine. But the text tells us that the disciples got into the boat to cross to the other side, Mark 4, verse 35. Well, what greeted them on the other side upon landing was a man so demon-possessed that he ripped apart the chains that were holding him, using only his bare hands. A crazy man. A man out of control, Mark 5, verse 20. And a calm came to him, only at the cost of the entire local pork industry. Jesus, who calmed the seas, was able to quiet the troubled heart, the troubled mind and body of this demon-possessed man. What lessons can we learn from stormy seas? I'd like to suggest, first of all, we must look for God's presence within the storm. The first one that I want to share, the first experience or suggestion I have is from the life of Job. Having experienced a sustained attack upon himself, his family, his livelihood, his friends, his health, his faith, Job is at the end of his tether. And then comes that wonderful verse from Job 38 in verse 1 in today's English version. Then out of the storm, the Lord spoke to Job. There it is. Out of the storm, God answered Job. Not necessarily in the way Job expects, but the divine silence is broken. God is no longer asleep in the back of the boat. God meets us in the eye of the storm, and it's often out of our experiences of suffering and sorrow and anxiety and tension and pain and uncertainty that God's presence and comfort are experienced in a powerful way. And all God's people said, remember the words of that old gospel hymn, with Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. Anglican Bishop Jeremy Taylor is quoted to have said many centuries ago, we are far safer in the middle of the storm with God than anywhere else without Him. And as I like to say, there is no safer place to be than in the center of God's will. Can I hear an amen? Look for God's presence in the storm. Second lesson, trust Christ, for He is the ruler over creation. Trust in the Christ who can bring calm to troubled waters. Once the disciples had roused Jesus in the back of the boat, He got up and He rebuked the wind, we are told. And the Greek text reads, He muzzled it. By the way, Jesus spoke the same word to the demon in the Capernaum synagogue. He muzzled, He said, shut up, and He clamped it shut. There does seem to suggest that there was something in the storm, the muzzling. Was there some demonic element in that ferocious storm on the Sea of Galilee that day? He muzzled it. The prince of darkness had work to do. Demons speaking, demons acting out. He muzzled the storms that had a devilish dimension to them. He muzzles them still. For He is the creator over all the earth. And the righteous Job was being sorely tempted, yet God rules over all. For the psalm we read, O Lord God of hosts, You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, You still them. Psalm 89, verse 9. On one of our previous transatlantic voyages from Europe to North America, the captain had avoided the worst of the storm. But in order to get into New York Harbor, we entered some very rough waters. And every day the captain would come on in the morning and tell us the depth of the ocean under the keel and would give to us the size, the dimensions of the swells. And as we were, during the last day, approaching New York Harbor, we were in an enclosed observation deck at the front of the ship, probably deck 12, and we watched the troughs and the swells. And the captain had said this is not my imagination, that there were swells of 15 meters. And as we gripped our chairs, looking out the front of the ship, we saw the bow of that vessel dip down into those valleys with the waves crashing over the front of the ship. But we trusted, we had faith in the soundness of the vessel and in the skill of the crew. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have an image of Christ emerging in this story. It's mirrored in the book of Colossians. Here is Christ, who is the creator, who is the author of all of creation. And in the book of Colossians, Paul declares that in Christ all things in the heavens and in earth were created, things visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, powers. All things have been created through Him and for Him. In Him all things hold together. With Christ in my vessel, I am being kept. Christ can be trusted. Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17 emphasize Christ as our Creator God over the elements of His creation. The third lesson I share with you is this. We need to put a little bit of effort in our imploring Christ. I would suggest that this third lesson talks about Wake up, Jesus. We are in crisis here. Wake up. Don't you care that we are drowning? Having Jesus in your boat does not guarantee smooth sailing. It seemed to take more than a little jostling on the part of the disciples. Jesus, there's a storm happening here. Jesus, wake up, Jesus. Don't you care that we're drowning? One of the elders within Mennonite Church Canada, Jack Suderman, I have heard him use a Colombian proverb. We have decided to postpone our pessimism until times get better. I'd like to adapt that proverb to say, let's postpone our pessimism until we put a little bit of effort into imploring Christ for help. Postpone your pessimism until you put a little effort into your praying. And the storms of life are raging. Wake Jesus. The crisis at hand deserves more than a few prayerful jostles. Too often when we find ourselves in the midst of a storm, we find ourselves only asking the why questions rather than giving thanks for the God who is with me in the storm. My mother, my dear mother, who has passed away a number of years now, but I can remember back in Hamilton when we lived in that two-story home down in downtown West End of Hamilton. I'd come down the stairs for breakfast in the morning. Dad had already gone off to work. And my mother would be sitting at the breakfast table, having her devotions, reading the scriptures, and saying her prayers. And particularly do I remember when I was a rebellious teenager. I know it's hard to believe. But my mother would hear the creaking of the steps as I was coming down from upstairs sleeping. I'd be coming downstairs for my breakfast and creak, 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 creak. And as I got down to the ground level and was coming out towards the kitchen, my mother prayed so loud it would wake the dead. Dear Jesus, get a hold of Paul. He's rebellious. He's in the midst of a terrible storm. You've got to get a hold of his life. She was sincere, but in the back of my mind, I think she also said that for me. She just said, Paul, God's got to get a hold of your life. And she beseeched the thrones of heaven. She prayed to Jesus, get a hold of that man, that young man's life. Get a hold of his life. Put a little effort into our imploring Christ in the midst of the storm. Last point I'd like to make is this. Be a calm Christian presence in turbulent times. We are Christ's body, the church. We are called to be Christ's presence in the world. As our sister was telling us about the Christian school in Africa, she says, we are a light on a hill. We are to be the light on the hill. No storm can wreck the program of God. Though all hell be let loose, and though it have power over the elements, over the events and the hearts of humanity, and all of the hysteria that's happening in the world, we are Christ's presence in the midst of the storm. There is a curious little observation made in our gospel text, and we dare not ignore it. Just before the onslaught of this storm, Mark tells us that, Mark 4, verse 36, there were other boats there too. In other words, the other boats in the area also experienced the trauma of the storm and also were benefiting from the stilled waters. Christ's presence among us is not for our benefit alone. Your response to the hard things that life throws our way has a ripple effect. As the light of the gospel has been shed into your life, it shines out. We are to be the salt, the seasoning presence in our world, in your family, those with whom you are asked to deal. In the days when sea voyages were more common, a man was aboard a ship crossing the Atlantic when it too encountered a violent storm. And on board that ship, there was a Christian group of what are called Moravian Christians. And when the storm was at its height and most passengers were being violently seasick and frightened, the Moravian Christians sang. They sang hymns and psalms, rejoicing in God's presence among them. Once back in London, this man that I'm speaking of sought out those who had been on that transatlantic journey. He sought out this Christian community, and he found in that Christian community a deep love of Christ. And he embraced that Christian gospel. His name was John Wesley, and thanks to the calm and deep faith of this Christian community, Wesley went on to make an immeasurable contribution to the wider Christian community. I enjoyed listening to the tenors. And not a particularly Christian song, but it's contemporary and it's inspirational, and no, I'm not going to sing it. But part of the lyrics of that piece go as follows, sang by the tenors, called Anchor Me, Anchor Me. All my soul is troubled, all my will is worn, tired and discouraged, trampled on and torn. Every breath a battle, every step a war. My heart, broken vessel, this night an angry storm. When sadness crashes like an ocean, when fear is deeper than the sea, when I am swallowed by the darkness, will you come and anchor me? When the storms of life come, are you anchored to Christ? With Jesus at the helm, we're able to trust him, singing, Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous seas. Look for God's presence in the storm. Trust Christ, for he is the ruler of all creation. Put a little effort into imploring Christ. And be a calm Christian presence in the storm, in turbulent times. May our soul sing out to God, who is in your vessel, who dwells within your soul, who knows the way through the storm. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. Brother John, come and lead us with your worship team.
There were many people in a boat, and there was a big storm. Everybody's scared. Just a little boy, just calm, sitting there, and he was asked, "What? You're not scared?" "No, I know my father is on the rudder. He's the pilot." Precious Lord, take my hand. Can we stand, please?
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. When my way grows clear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, bless my fall, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Ray Bolts has recorded these words from The Anchor Holds. I've journeyed through a long dark night, out on the open sea, my faith alone, sight unknown, and yet his eyes were watching me. The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging seas. The anchor holds, in spite of the storm. Lord Jesus Christ, you are our anchor. You are our pilot. Lead us gently into safe harbor. Grant to us peace in the midst of the storm. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.